Welcome. So glad to see y'all here this morning. Glad that you're here. And I'm glad to be here today. This last week, Laura and I were in South Carolina, and we were scheduled to fly back yesterday. And so we went this little airport, Greenville, South Carolina, and we were waiting for our flight, and it got delayed and got delayed and got delayed and got delayed. And finally it got delayed beyond where our connecting flight to Charlotte was going to be. And so they said, we'll do you a favor. We'll go ahead and fly you out to Charlotte late tonight. And then tomorrow, which would be today, we'll fly you to Dallas, and you can hang out there for about 8 hours and then get in late tonight. And so, obviously, we didn't take that option. We scrambled and said, okay, Charlotte's about 100 miles away, and we got 2.5 hours, so let's get a really fast car and see if we can make it, and we did. And so, got in about midnight. Yeah, we made it. Got in about a little after midnight last night. And so, this might be the first time in history where a pastor falls asleep during his own sermon. So if that happens, just throw something at me and we'll be good. But you'll work it out, all right. Well, good. Well, it is good to see y'all this morning. It is good to look out and I see some faces that aren't normally here. I started to say some old faces, but that would be rude, and so I'm not going to say that. But some faces that I recognize from the past, and I know that some have come in today. Today is Pastor Jack's 80th birthday. And so, yeah. Yeah. So, but I'm not going to sing. We won't do that right now. We'll do that later. But I know some came in for that and for the celebration that's going to take place later this afternoon. And so we just want to welcome you who have come for that. We're glad you're here. And it is amazing when you know Pastor Jack, my dad, when you know his story, to have an 80th birthday is amazing. And we celebrate that. For those of you who may not be familiar with this story, about 6 years ago, he died and was gone, had a massive heart attack, was dead for 26 minutes, and people literally all over the world were praying for him. This church mobilized, and y'all were praying for him, and God did a miracle and brought him back to life, and we're thankful for that. Yeah. So God still does miracles. He still raises the dead, and Pastor Jack is proof of that. And so it has caused some confusion now, because in situations like this, we're not really sure. There's some debate as to whether he's turning 80 or 6. And so, but either way, it's worth celebrating, and it'll be a great time this afternoon, and we're looking forward to that. But this morning, we're going to continue, and we've been in the midst of this series on the Holy Spirit. We're calling this series The Forgotten God, and we're talking about who the Holy Spirit is and what he came to do for us and in us. And for the past several weeks, we've been kind of just focusing our attention on a couple of verses in the book of Galatians, where the Apostle Paul writes about what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. If you got your Bibles or you got your Bible apps, I want to encourage you to open them to Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to begin reading with verse 22. We'll also put it up on the screens if you don't have your Bibles with you this morning. But Paul writes these words. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. He goes on to say that those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. And so since we live by the Spirit, Paul says, let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so according to Paul, whenever we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ and we give control to the Holy Spirit, when we put to death or to crucify the sinful nature, one of the things that the Holy Spirit begins to do in our lives is he begins to produce fruit in our lives. We've talked about this a lot around here, but all healthy things produce or reproduce something. For instance, if an apple tree does not reproduce or produce apples, then it's not a healthy apple tree. Because that's what healthy apple trees do, is they produce apples. There's something wrong with it if it doesn't produce fruit. All healthy living things will produce. And so Paul, he lists these nine fruits, which we talked about in week one, that really it's one fruit, it's love, and everything else is birthed out of that. But Paul lists these nine fruit, which we've learned are actually the character qualities of Jesus. And so if you want to, instead of saying the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and on and on, you could say that the character of Jesus is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and on and on. We've already talked about the first seven of these fruit, and this morning I'm going to talk a little bit about this fruit that Paul calls gentleness. I think out of probably, at least, out of all of these character traits listed by Paul here in these two verses, my guess is that gentleness is probably the most unsung, underrated, undervalued, least sought after quality out of the entire list. I mean, when was the last time you sat around the table with a team of top strategists in your company and heard any of them say, you know, what we really need for this job is somebody who is incredibly gentle? Probably never. Or for that matter, when was the last time you saw a job posting that read, wanted, highly energetic, responsible, gentle, self-starter? Again, probably never. Unless maybe you're looking in the nanny section, you know, then maybe we're looking for somebody gentle. The reality is that gentleness is not a super marketable quality in this culture that we live in, which really is unfortunate. If you study this word gentleness as it's used here in Scripture, in this verse particularly, what you'll discover is that a couple of its synonyms are the words humility and meekness, which generally, when we think of all three of those words, that we think of gentleness, humility, meekness, most of the time, for whatever reason, we tend to gravitate towards weakness. That meekness is weakness. We often associate meekness with, you know, being mousy and shy and intimidated. But the truth is that actually none of that is really meekness at all. In fact, a much better picture of meekness or of gentleness is actually this. That's a great picture of what Paul is talking about here when he talks about gentleness or meekness. In fact, it's my understanding that in the old days, they used to talk about meeking a horse. To meek a horse was not at all to make it weak or to strip power from the horse, but rather to meek a horse was to harness the horse's power from a state of wild independence to one of loyalty so that the horse could be used as the master of the horse intended the horse to be used. It simply meant to bring this great strength under control. This is what Paul is talking about here when he writes that the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to develop in us, this fruit of gentleness, he's talking about a bridled or controlled strength. And the reason this is so important is because strength uncontrolled is a very dangerous thing. Unbridled power can be a devastating force. In fact, anyone who's ever experienced or seen the aftermath of a tornado can attest to the devastation of uncontrolled, unharnessed, unbridled strength. Several years ago, when we were still living in the Kansas City area, there was an EF5 tornado that hit the city of Joplin, Missouri. Some of you guys remember this. I mean, it was national news. It was this massive tornado that just ripped through the city of Joplin, and it destroyed everything in its path. In fact, it's the most costly tornado in U.S. history. This tornado did over $3 billion in damage, and over 1,300 people were injured. 161 people lost their lives. After this tornado hit, I led a team down to Joplin to help with some of the cleanup down there, and I'd never seen anything like it in my life. I mean, it was like, I started to say a bomb went off, but it was like series of bombs. Just, I mean, for miles, the devastation that took place. And what's really interesting is that as dangerous as unbridled, uncontrolled strength is in the realm of nature, it is every bit, if not more devastating, in the hands of human beings. There are all kinds of illustrations of this in current and recent history, but I think one of the most tragic examples of what I'm talking about this morning is found in, of all places, the Christmas story. There was a guy in this story when Jesus was born. There was a guy who was ruling over Judea by the name of Herod. And Herod was a guy who his entire life, if you know his story, he was hungry for power. And he was appointed as king over Judea. And once he had this power, he had the attitude, I'm going to do everything I can to keep it and to get more. And Herod, he was somebody who was raised in a Jewish home. And so from the time he was a child, he had heard the stories about how one day this Messiah is going to come. And when the Messiah comes for the Jewish people, you know, that he was going to free them from the tyranny of the hands of their oppressors. And not only that, he's going to establish a new kingdom and establish himself as king. And so as a child, Herod heard these stories like every other Jewish boy. And I'm sure that as a young boy in his heart, he couldn't wait for the day for the Messiah to come. And then he became an adult. And he began to realize that the power that would come to the Messiah could only come as a result of him surrendering his own power. In him laying down his right to rule, in him stepping down from his throne and allowing instead the Messiah to rule and to reign. And so for those of you who know the story, you know that instead of that, when Herod heard that this Messiah had, this new king had indeed been born, and when he read the prophets and the prophecies who said that the king would be born in this small village in Bethlehem, in order to protect his own power, Herod actually issued this order that every single male child under the age of 2 should be killed. Which is exactly what happens. In fact, Matthew writes of this. He says that what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice heard in Ramah weeping and a great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. If we had the time this morning, we would discover that this was just one of many tragic events initiated by this man who possessed and exercised an uncontrolled, unchecked, unbridled power. That there's a saying that most of you are probably familiar with that says that absolute power corrupts absolutely. You ever heard that before? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. This certainly was true for King Herod. His power may not have been absolute, but it was close enough to corrupt him absolutely. That saying could also point us to another truth, and that is that the more power that one possesses, whether it's physical or political or financial or whatever, the more power that one possesses, the greater the need for gentleness, for meekness. We tend to downplay or undersell the importance of this character quality until somebody with great power starts throwing their weight around. We undersell this until somebody with great power starts just throwing their strength around in an uncontrolled way. For everyone's sake, the higher the capacity for power, the greater the need is for gentleness, controlled strength. Which brings us to the other king in the Christmas story. Herod wasn't the only king, of course. The king whose birth that throws Herod into this frenzied panic and paranoia is the king who John wrote that through him all things were made. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. This is the same king in Genesis chapter 1 who established the boundaries of heaven and earth and measured out the land and the seas. It's the same king in Daniel chapter 2 who raises up and puts down nations according to his will and his purpose. It's the same king about whom the apostle Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he did what? He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Paul goes on, he says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every single knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And it was that king who, when he entered into the holy city, we're told that he came humbly and gently riding on the back of a donkey. Man, please don't miss this. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've accomplished. I don't care how much power you think you have. That the most powerful human ever came to planet Earth. God in the flesh. When he comes, no greater power has ever existed. And yet when he enters into the city of Jerusalem, there are people who are praising him and worshiping him and exalting him and hailing him as king. What does he do? He lowers himself. He maintains a spirit of humility, and he comes humbly and gently riding on the back of a donkey, which is no significant thing. I mean, this was a statement. Because whenever a leader in those days, whenever a leader would come and visit a community or whatever, they typically came with quite a show. I mean, it was pomp and circumstance. They would come, you know, riding in on with large horses and with armor and weapons and chariots. And all of this was meant to be a demonstration of the power and the position of the leader. It was meant to be like, here I am, look at me. Here I am, I have control over you. Here I am, you have to do what I tell you to do, regardless of what you want to do. This is why what Jesus does is so amazing. Because the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, comes not with a show of force. You know, I'm going to exercise my power, and I'm going to make you submit to me. But rather, he comes simply with a welcomed invitation of come to me all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So, if gentleness is a character quality of Jesus, and we're to reflect him, we're to be image bearers of God. If we're to reflect him, let's talk real quick about what should the fruit of gentleness look like in our lives. In other words, what should it look like in our relationships? What should it look like in our homes? What should it look like in our interactions at work? Well, the Apostle Paul gives some great instruction for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. He says this, he says, and look out for one another's interests, not just your own. The attitude you should have is the one that Christ Jesus had.
Well, that ought to stop you in your tracks. Well, what Paul is saying here is that you and I, we are supposed to have the same attitude of Jesus. We ought to make that our prayer every day. God, Jesus, just please give me your attitude. Help me to have the same attitude that you have. Paul says your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Well, what was his attitude? Paul tells us he took the very nature of a servant. He humbled himself even to the point of death on the cross. He didn't claim everything, these are my rights, this is what I deserve. Instead, he humbled himself. He was gentle. I wonder what it would look like if all of us determined with the help of the Holy Spirit that we're going to live like that. We're going to actually have the attitude of Jesus. That we're going to live with this one major objective. That our objective is not to be served, but to serve one another. To love one another. To put others' interests ahead of our own. In fact, how did Jesus say that the world would know that we belong to him? How did Jesus say, they will know that you are Christians by what? By your love. By the way that you love. Now tell me, what conclusion has the world drawn these days about people who claim to follow Jesus? For the most part, not that. For the most part, it's not, oh wow, those people are really loving. And there may be a reason for that. And we need to own that as Christians. We need to own it. In fact, there are some things that I think we need to understand about this fruit of gentleness that will help us. And this is really true of all the fruit of the Spirit, really. If you're really serious about following Jesus and living like Jesus, being like Jesus, and you aspire to grow in the character qualities of Jesus, then you need to understand that in order to do so, it begins with a decision. It really does. It just begins by a simple choice. It begins, first of all, when you make the decision to invite Jesus to be the forgiver of your sins and the leader of your life. When you do that, Jesus said, then I will put my Spirit in you. That if you've asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to be the leader of your life, then his Spirit is in you. Guess what? His Spirit happens to be gentle. His Spirit happens to be loving. His Spirit happens to be full of peace and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and all of those things. So the fruit of the Spirit begins with the decision to invite Jesus into your life, and then it's followed by decision after decision after decision after decision. Today I'm gonna follow Jesus. Today I'm making the decision, today, right now in this moment, that I'm gonna live like Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's gonna help me. Decision after decision after decision after decision. In other words, just like Jesus isn't going to force himself on you and make you be a Christian, he's not going to force you to walk in the Spirit either. That's not the way he rolls. What he's going to do is he's simply going to invite you. The invitation is there. He's going to invite you, but you get to decide, am I going to be loving? Am I going to be kind? Am I going to be gentle? Am I going to be meek? Am I going to be peaceful? We make the decision, trusting that the Holy Spirit then will enable us to do what we cannot do on our own. Because we can't do any of those things to its fullness on our own, but the Holy Spirit will empower us and help us to do that. And so what does that look like to be gentle? I'm just going to give you a couple of things here on what that looks like. And I know there's more than this, but for the sake of time, we're just going to do a couple. But number one, I think this is so important, is it looks like this to be gentle is I give up my right to be right. Gentleness is when I give up my right to be right. Boy, that's a hard one for some of us. To give up our right to be right. In other words, gentleness understands that people are more important than points. Some of you need to write that down. People are more important than points. But the reality is, there are times when we just need to let stuff go. There are times when we just, rather than winning, we need to just let stuff go. People are more important than me being right all the time. This may be news for some people. In fact, some of you might want to write this down. Just because you think it doesn't mean you need to say it. You don't have to say everything you think. This is news for some people, man. Some of us know what we're thinking when we say it. You don't have to say everything. And some of you need to hear this. It is not your job to correct everybody in the world who you think is wrong. Some of you need to write that down. Listen, there's only one Holy Spirit, and it ain't you. And trust me, he does a really good job at his job. The Holy Spirit is really, he doesn't need your help. He does a perfectly fine job at convicting and convincing. And so we need to trust him and we need to relax a little bit. You don't have to do his job for him. If we're going to truly express gentleness, then there are certain situations where inside we really want to be a contributor, but we're going to have to give up our right to be right. The second thing about gentleness is this, is that gentleness will always be displayed in the way that I act. It begins inside, but it's always going to manifest itself in my actions. In other words, I give up my right, but then I've got to put the proper action behind that. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he tells them that they're to be completely humble and gentle, to be patient, bearing with one another in love. In the Bible, this word gentleness is often used it's used as the opposite of such words as harsh. Gentleness is the opposite of harshness. It's used as the opposite of words like relentless, unkind. Paul says, don't be like that. Don't be harsh. Don't be relentless. Don't be unkind. He said, instead, bear with one another in love. To bear with someone means you hang in there. To bear with someone means you don't bolt the moment they don't do what you think they ought to do. To bear with someone, it means that you stick with them even when they don't deserve for you to stick with them. That's what it means to bear with somebody. You forgive when it's hard to forgive. You're kind when kindness is undeserved. You give when it's hard to give. When the attitude of your heart is in the right place, what happens is then your actions are naturally going to follow. And if the way we act reflects the work of Jesus in his life, his gentleness at work in our life, we will be people who offer grace to one another. People who encourage rather than condemn, who lift up rather than tear down. People who love no matter how difficult it is to love. This is the power and strength that gentleness has. I'm telling you, it takes a lot of strength to be gentle. So we give up our right to be right. We allow gentleness to be reflected in our actions. And then one last one, that gentleness will be revealed through our conversation, the things that we say, through our conversations. It is revealed through our actions, through our conversations. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul says this. He says, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. He says, let your conversation be seasoned with salt. What does salt do? Well, salt, it preserves. It melts the ice away. It enhances the flavor. In our conversations, the question is, do our words do that? Does it melt the ice away? Somebody comes in and they're defensive and they're, you know, they got their guard up and they're kind of cold. And will our words diffuse that or will they accelerate? Is it like, are our words, some of us, our words are like taking gasoline and pouring it on a fire. Paul says, don't do that. Gentleness is the answer. Someone once said, never enter into a life except to build, to encourage, and to elevate. This is what Paul is talking about. In James chapter 3, it says that our tongue is like fire. What does fire do? Burns, stings, it destroys. He goes on to say, but if the power of the tongue is brought under control, it can be used instead of burning and stinging and destroying, it can be used to strengthen and encourage and guide. And so every time we open up our mouths, whether it's in our homes or our places of work or around people who are different than us, every time we have a choice, we get to choose. Will these words that are getting ready to roll out of my mouth, will they hurt or will they help? Will they build up or will they tear down? Are they sincere or are they manipulative? But anybody here like to get manipulated? Man, are our words manipulative? Are they harsh or are they gentle? Paul gives some more great instruction in the book of Titus, chapter 3. And he says this to young Titus. He says, this is a trustworthy saying. And I want you to insist, he says, on teaching these teachings. So that all who trust in God will devote themselves are doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. And he says this. Do not get involved in foolish discussions about spiritual pedigrees or in quarrels and fights about obedience to Jewish laws. These were the hot topics of Paul's day. Is the people, you know, they would try to impress each other about how knowledgeable they were. And if one person would say something that the other one disagreed with on a certain point of law, then they would point it out, you're wrong on this. And then they would debate it and they would argue over it. And it was basically kind of what we see on Facebook today. You said this, and I don't agree with it, and this is where you're wrong, and you're messed up, and then you're stupid, and you're dumb, and you get into all that stuff. You know, Rick Warren said this about women in ministry, and so he's a heretic. And Bill Johnson said this, and Joel Osteen said that, and Francis Chan believes this, and T.D. Jakes is all messed up about that. This is what was happening in these days. And Paul says, these things are useless and a waste of time, and don't do it. In other words, what Paul is saying is, don't waste your time in getting involved in foolish arguments about spiritual things that in the end are not heaven or hell issues. Whether women are involved in ministry or not, it's not a heaven or hell issue. By the way, we fully endorse and support and believe in women in ministry in the Church of the Nazarene. Some great women ministers. But in the end, those are not heaven or hell issues. They're not issues about the virgin birth or whether Jesus rose from the dead or not. They're simply, you interpret Scripture this way and I interpret it another way. And the truth is, when we get to heaven, we're going to find out we were all wrong. Paul says these things are useless and a waste of time. He goes on to say that if there are people who are causing divisions among you, give a first and second warning, and then have nothing more to do with them after that. In other words, put them out of the church. Wow, that's tough. So is Paul saying that we should never ever speak up? and stand for what's right? Of course, that's not what he's saying here. But what he's saying is don't waste your time and your energy arguing about things that in the end aren't going to result in one person going to heaven or not going to heaven. You guys know this. I talk about this. I have like this love-hate relationship with Facebook. I love it because I can, you know, creep on people and see what they're up to in their life. No, I love it. I can keep up with people who I haven't been seen for years and who I went to high school with and all that kind of stuff. I love it for those reasons. I hate it when it's used to argue with each other. And I think as Christians, when we use that as a tool, people who are not Christians sit and look at that and say, why in the world would I want to be part of that group when they can't? How would they love me if they can't even love each other? Paul says, this is a waste of time. Don't do this. When it's stuff that's not heaven or hell issues, and when you do it, only do it when you're prompted by the Holy Spirit. Some of us think we're the Holy Spirit. If it pops in our... No, we have to prayerfully consider when we're going to say something, we're going to come against somebody. But when the Holy Spirit does prompt you to speak up, remember that it's to be seasoned with grace and mercy. We're still to be kind and gentle and loving. And there's a right way to say something and a wrong way to say something. I can be totally right in the words that I say and totally wrong in the attitude in which I say them. Which I think that's like in math. When you have a positive and a negative, it's a negative, right? Is that right? It's always a negative. And so there's a right time and there's a wrong time. Four quick things that I want us to remember about the Holy Spirit's gentleness. And that is this, that the Holy Spirit's gentleness is wise, always wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 17 says this, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, it's also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. So in other words, the fruit of gentleness that the Holy Spirit puts in us, this fruit that he's given to us through his Spirit is wise. But here's the deal. In order to hear and receive the wisdom of God, we've got to listen. We've got to carve out space to be able to hear from him. But if we will do that, if we will listen, the Holy Spirit will actually help us be wise in what we say and what we don't say. And in how we say it, how we approach relationships, how we approach other people, how we approach those who see things differently than we do. It's always wise when it comes from the Holy Spirit. Number two, it's always humble. Paul says this. He says, as a prisoner for serving the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you've been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's thoughts because of your love. That's what gentleness looks like. Here's a good one. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. It's the Bible, man. Remind the believers to submit to the government and its officers. They should be obedient, always ready to do what is good. They must not slander. To slander means to speak evil of anyone and must avoid quarreling. Instead, they should be gentle and show true humility to everyone. Some of us need to be reminded of that. And this is easy, man. I know. This is easy when our guy or our woman is in office. But that's not who this is written to. In fact, if you know anything about history, this is actually written to a group of Christians who were under the rule of a governmental system ran by sexual deviants and sadists that make our government look like Sunday school, man. And Paul says to them, He says to them, always be obedient. Don't speak evil against. Instead, be gentle and show true humility. Now, does that mean that I have to be a coward if I'm going to be this? No. What it means is, because I have the Holy Spirit in me, first of all, let me go back. If we're just talking about the Holy Spirit, and sometimes we need to be reminded of this, is, and I want everybody to hear this, whether you're a Democrat, a Republican, a Libertarian, or anything in between, the government is not our answer. Amen. Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is our answer. And the Bible says that he's the one who causes kings and kingdoms to rise and to fall. He does that. And so we need to be reminded of this, that Paul, be obedient, don't speak evil against, instead be gentle and show true humility. And when we have the Holy Spirit in us, man, it's not saying that we can never say anything. We just want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to know when the Holy Spirit is nudging me to say something, and I'm going to know that it's him when he helps me to do it in a gentle, loving way rather than an angry or mean-spirited way. And so gentleness is wise. It's humble. I can tell this. Some of you guys have heard this story before, but Bud Pabin is here. And Bud was my youth leader when I was growing up in Kearney. And Bud is actually responsible. He's one of the ones. He pulled me aside and said some very hard things to me. But he did it in a humble and loving and gentle way. And I was able to receive it. If he would have come at me hard, man, my defenses would have come up like crazy. Like, who are you? Come at me, bro. You know? But he didn't. He came at me gentle. And he spoke the truth. Here's the thing. The Bible says that we're to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And we're to speak the truth in love. Some of us are good at speaking the truth and we forget the love part. Some of us are good at the love and we sacrifice the truth part. And it's a combination. And so gentleness is wise, it's humble, but ultimately, if you want to really define what gentleness is, it's the nature of Jesus. That's what gentleness is. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am what? I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Scott McKnight is a theologian who wrote a commentary on the book of Galatians. And in it, he said something that I want to read to you. And he's talking here about the fruit of the Spirit. He says this. He says, I pause right here to admit some discouragement. I don't know about you, but when I look through the list of virtues and the fruit of the Spirit, and when I examine such teachings on the Holy Spirit in light of the whole letter, I've become befuddled over the church. How can we confess Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Spirit and live in so much tension in the Christian world? But why is it the Christian church is torn and divided here over theology and there over practice? Why do we know so much of personalities and so little of Jesus? Why is it that the decisive argument against the church for so many is that the church is full of hypocrites, full of dissension, and full of denominationalism? To be sure, he says, I'm aware that the children of the flesh will find an argument possible to use against the truth of the Spirit because light and darkness don't mix. But nonetheless, he continues, the argument is compelling at times, and it hurts. Why is it that Christians claim to have the Spirit but show so little of his power? Why is it that Christians claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit and yet have so little of his love? Why is it that Christians claim to live in the Spirit but spend so much of their time out of step with the Spirit? Ultimately, this all comes back around to something that I've already said. The fruit that we're talking about is a gift given to us from the Holy Spirit. Who the Holy Spirit himself is a gift the moment we invite Jesus to be the center of our lives. And so the real question this morning is, are you a follower of Jesus? Not just, you know, have I prayed a magic prayer and have I asked Jesus to forgive me of our sins? We need to pray the prayer. We need to ask. We need to have Jesus forgive us of our sins. But his invitation to us has always been, come, follow me. Are you a follower of Jesus? And if you're not sure, then I would suggest that today you decide. That there's never a bad moment to make that decision. It's always a good moment when you make that choice. And if you're waiting on knowing more, let me just say this. You're going to be waiting a long, long time. Something wonderful happens when you and I make that decision. I am deciding that I'm going to follow Jesus. Something incredible happens when I make that decision that I'm going to put Jesus at the center of my life. I'm going to focus on him. I want to know him. I want to be like him. And I'm going to let his word and his spirit guide me to understanding him. It begins there. And if you're willing to be like him and accept his strength in you, then you can do things like choose to be kind and patient and gentle, like Jesus. I love Max Lucado's statement. He says this. He says, I choose gentleness. Why? Because nothing is won by force. I choose to be gentle, he says. If I raise my voice, may it only be in praise. If I clench my fist, may it only be in prayer. If I make a demand, may it only be of myself. But when it comes to those who I come in contact with, I choose to be gentle. How can we do that? Because we have a gentle Jesus who desires to take residence in us and desires for us to follow him in his leading. And so here's what I want to do as we close this morning. We're going to actually do two things. But I'm going to invite you to just bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. And a second ago, I asked that question, are you a follower of Jesus? Have you made that decision that I choose to give my life to you? I want to invite you to be the forgiver of my sins, but I also want to invite you to be the leader of my life, that I'm going to follow you to the best of my ability. If you're here this morning and you've never made that decision before, today is your day. This is why you're here. And so I want to just invite you. I'm going to pray a simple little prayer. And I invite you to take the words that I say and somehow just take them in the quietness of your own heart and make them your own. But Father, this morning as we come to you, I pray for each person in this room that you would soften hearts and you would do the work that you want to do. This morning, there are those who just want to pray this prayer. Jesus, I surrender all that I am to you. I give you my sin. I ask you to forgive me of it. But I also give you myself, all that I am. And I pray that you would put your Holy Spirit inside of me to enable me, to equip me, to help me, to live like you, to be like you, to have your attitude. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. And I want to, you just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And there may be some here today who just want to reaffirm that commitment that you made, and the reminder that the Holy Spirit, when you gave your life to Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. It's a gift to you. And he's called you to live out the fruit of the Spirit. There's some here today that just might want to pray, God, today I pray that you would help me to live in light of your love for me. You have shown so much gentleness to me. You've not given me what I deserve, but instead you've shown me mercy. You've been so kind to me. You've been so loving to me, and you've been so gentle with me. And today I'm just committing myself to follow you, follow your example, to chase after you and to live like you. And I thank you for the reminder today that you've called us to live lives that reflect who you are. You've called us to be humble and meek and gentle. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to do that today. If you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer of that first prayer of salvation, I just invite you to lift your hand. We'd just like to know that you prayed that, and we're not going to call you out and embarrass you in any way. If you prayed that, yeah, thank you. Thank you. You can put them down. We celebrate with you. Hey, guys, let's celebrate those who have committed their lives to Jesus. The Bible says heaven has a party when one person gives their life to Jesus, and so there's a party taking place in heaven. And so now, as we leave, I want to encourage you to walk out what we talked about today. You don't have to be right all the time. You lay down your right to be right. Walk in gentleness. Speak gentle words. Speak in love. And come back next week. We'll see you next week.